Thank you, Lawrence. Such an appropriate song just before we partake of communion in a few minutes. Give me just a few minutes to look at the Word. We are playing or reenacting the Last Supper Jesus had with his disciples before his crucifixion. And this is Palm Sunday. This is the beginning of a week that the Jewish people celebrated a festival leading up to a Passover meal. And we would be, if we were Jewish and if Christ had not yet come, we would be celebrating a Passover meal this time of year. But the table of the Lord that's spread before us is for Christians what the Passover meal was for the Jews for thousands of years before Christ came. Palm Sunday, that's today. And we look back and commemorate that day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. They called it a triumphant entry into the city. And he arrived into Jerusalem with the popularity on par with a rock star. In fact, he was the most popular person on the planet on that day. Now, I don't mean to be crude, but the only comparison we can give in our lifetime to the level of popularity Jesus had on Palm Sunday when he rode that donkey into Jerusalem to the throngs of people that were worshiping him, it was like Beatlemania in our day. Or it was like Elvis Presley or Michael Jackson. Nobody had ever transcended the level of popularity Jesus enjoyed on that day when palm branches were thrown in front of him as he rode a donkey into Jerusalem. The crowds were crying, "We want you to become our king. We want you to overthrow the Roman government and be our king." But of course, he came for a different purpose. And the crowds cried, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." In Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 14, it says, "Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, went to the leading priest and asked, 'How much will you pay me to betray Jesus to you?' And they gave him 30 pieces of silver. From that time on, Judas began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus." When I read those words this past week again in a fresh way, they really spoke volumes. How much will you pay me to betray Jesus? There was a traitor at the table when he broke the bread and blessed the cup at that Lord's Supper. In Matthew 26, beginning at verse 17, "On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Where do you want us to prepare the Passover meal for you?' 'As you go into the city,' he told them, 'you will see a certain man. Tell him, the teacher says, my time has come, and I will eat the Passover meal with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus told them and prepared the Passover meal there. When it was evening, Jesus sat down at the table with the 12 disciples, and while they were eating, he said, 'I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me.'" I want to speak for just a few minutes about the sin offering and the scapegoat. The sin offering and the scapegoat. The Passover meal was the biggest meal of the year for a Jewish family before Christ came. It celebrated and remembered how God had delivered his people from Egypt. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 14, it says, "This is a day to remember. Each year from generation to generation, you must celebrate it as a special festival to the Lord. This is a law for all time." When I look at this table, it causes me to rejoice because of the way we're able to worship God in the new covenant. It was so different back before Christ came. They really didn't know what true worship was. They didn't know how to worship God in spirit. Jesus came so that his people could know him and worship him in spirit and in truth, but it was not the case under the Old Testament. Even though God had delivered his people many times before Christ came as the Messiah. Now, in our culture today, we enjoy eating meals as a family, but probably the biggest meal of the year for families today is Thanksgiving meal. Now, I know we eat a lot at Christmas too, and we'll find any reason to celebrate and eat a meal anytime. But Thanksgiving is the meal that goes over the top. We look forward to it all year. Family comes from near and far, and we get together. And this past year, we got together at our house. And all of our relatives were there, our in-laws, our outlaws. 4 generations crammed into my house. It was more than we could get around our table in the dining room, so we spilled over into the den and set up more tables and chairs in there, and all of our family got together, and here's what we do at our house on Thanksgiving. We speak a blessing over the food and over our family, and then while we're eating the meal, we go around the tables, and we say what we're thankful for this year. And everybody is encouraged to participate. That's a ritual. It's a tradition at our house on Thanksgiving. Everybody has an opportunity to say what we're thankful for. The Thanksgiving holiday meal. But during the days before Christ, the biggest meal of the year for every family was the Passover meal. And so we need to understand the meaning of Passover. I get these statistics, and you can find them too, from a website called chosenpeople.com. The Passover meal begins a week early when all of the leaven or the yeast in the house was removed. There was a ceremonial cleansing of the house. The house had to be clean from top to bottom before the Passover meal could be served. And then, when it was time for the meal to be served, there was a ritual, ceremonial washing of the hands with a special laver and a towel. The Jews were steeped in religious tradition. It was the law to them. You can read a lot about it in the book of Leviticus. But the washing of the hands, every member of the family, before they sat down at the Passover meal, would go through the ceremonial cleansing of the washing of the hands. And in John chapter 13, Jesus, being a Jew, took part in this tradition, but rather than wash his hands only, he got up from the table and washed the feet of his disciples, and in doing so, showed such humility. And then the ritual of the Passover meal continued. The woman of the house would light Passover candles in the home and on the table. And it was the assignment to to the woman of the house to do that, because Christ would be born through a woman, and she would be Mary, the virgin mother, who would give birth to the light of the world. And then, as the meal progressed, the children were taught to ask this question at the Passover table. The children would ask, "Why is this night different from all other nights?" And then the Jewish tradition of Haggadah, it's the telling of the Passover story. When the child at the table where the Passover meal was being enjoyed asked, "Why is this night?" This one night a year, the Passover meal, why is this night different from all other nights? And then the father of the house would speak up and tell the story of Passover, explain to the children what this meant, how significant this meal was. And the father would tell the children and all of the family members the story about how their forefathers, their ancestors, were slaves. They were not free. They were God's people, but they were in bondage and slavery to an evil nation, Egypt. And how that God began dealing with an evil Pharaoh to let God's people go free. And Pharaoh was stubborn in his heart, so the father would tell the children at the Passover meal the story of the 10 plagues, how that the first plague God sent to Egypt was the plague of blood, where God said, "The Nile River will be filled with blood, and it will cause a smell and an odor that nobody could tolerate." And then the plague of gnats, and the plague of frogs and flies, and then the plague of livestock. All of the cattle, the bulls, the goats, the sheep, all of the cattle that belonged to any Egyptian in the nation would suffer and die. But God would spare the livestock of the Israelites at the same time. And then there would be festering boils that would appear on the bodies of the Egyptians, but God would spare his people from that plague. And then the plague of hail and locust, and then the plague of darkness. 9 plagues had been sent by God to break the back of Pharaoh and reduce him to the point to where he'd be willing to let God's people go free. But none of the 9 plagues worked. And finally God said, "I'll send another plague," and it was the death of the firstborn son in every home in the nation of Egypt. But God gave his people a heads up. God always gives his people a warning. And the story of the Passover continued as the father was giving this history lesson to his children at the Passover meal. And the father would tell them how that an angel appeared and declared to God's people that on a certain night, a death angel would sweep across the entire nation and would take the life of the firstborn son in every home in the nation. But the angel said, "I will spare you, you're God's people, and you will not lose your firstborn son that night. All the Egyptians will, but none of God's people have to." And they were given an instruction to kill an animal and spread the blood of that sacrificed animal over the doorpost of every home where God's people lived inside that house. And that way, when the death angel was released to sweep the nation and kill the firstborn son in every home, when he saw the blood over the doorpost, the angel would know that's God's people there and no death will come tonight. when the angel saw the blood, the angel would pass over that house. Therefore, the Passover meal was celebrated every year, and the father would tell the children that story. It went on for generations and generations and from centuries to centuries. And then there would be a cup of wine on the table, and the father would lead the blessing that was recited over that cup of wine. Jesus himself recited this blessing in Luke chapter 22, and the blessing would go like this: while the cup of wine was in the hand of the father of the home, blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has created the fruit of the vine. Jesus recited that blessing. And then the meal would continue. And the meal that was cooked and prepared and served at the Passover table contained some of the bitterest herbs you could find anywhere, as well as some of the food that tasted wonderful. The reason there was a mixture is because when the members of the family would taste of the bitter herbs, it was a reminder to them of the pain and the suffering that their ancestors had gone through, and the pain and the suffering that one day will happen when the Messiah comes, who would suffer for them. And then some delicious meats and dessert. And as they tasted that, it was a reminder of the taste of freedom that their people enjoyed when God delivered them from Egypt's slavery. And then, always at the Passover table, there was an empty place setting for Elijah. Elijah was an honored but absent guest at every Passover table, because the Jewish people in that day expected Elijah to come at Passover one year, and he would come to announce the Messiah was on the way. They got this from the verse in Malachi chapter 4 that says, "Behold, I will send the prophet Elijah before the great day of the Lord arrives." So there was a family filled with people around the table and an empty chair in every home in Israel. It was Elijah's chair. And the hope was that one of these years, when we get together and observe the Passover meal as a family like we're doing today, one of these years Elijah will appear and he will bring the good news that the Messiah is on the way. So there was a place setting for Elijah that was empty. And then at the end of every meal, the father would ask one of the children to go to the door and open the door to see if Elijah was there. And every year, a child would go to the door and open the door and come back to the table disappointed again this year because Elijah had not yet appeared with the good news that the Messiah would come. Now, today, instead of our families gathering once a year around the Passover table and enjoying the Passover meal like our Jewish counterparts did for centuries, we commemorate another meal, and we do it often, not just once a year. We commemorate the Last Supper. It is our Passover meal. We celebrate everything Jesus has done for us when we find our place at the communion table. We're getting ready to observe the Lord's Supper together. This is what Jesus did, the last meal he enjoyed with his disciples before he was crucified. Now, give me just a minute to talk about two goats and one perfect lamb. So much imagery, so much symbolism, and yet so literal as a practice of worship, the best they knew how to do in the Old Testament. But two goats were chosen once a year. You'll read about it in the book of Leviticus. And I'll read from Leviticus chapter 16, beginning at verse 6. Aaron, who was the high priest, will present his own bull as a sin offering to purify himself and his family, making them right with the Lord. This happened once a year. Then he must take the two male goats and present them to the Lord at the entrance of the tabernacle. He is to cast sacred lots to determine which goat will be reserved as an offering to the Lord and which will carry the sins of the people to the wilderness of Azazel. Aaron, the high priest, will then present as a sin offering the goat chosen by lot for the Lord. The other goat, the scapegoat, chosen by lot to be sent away, will be kept alive, standing before the Lord. When it is sent away to Azazel in the wilderness, the people will be purified and made right with the Lord. This happened once a year. Two goats chosen. One goat chosen to be sacrificed on the altar, and his blood would purify the sin of the people. The other goat chosen to take the burden of the sin of all of Israel on its head. And that goat, the scapegoat, would be taken by a man who's specially chosen to do that this year out into the wilderness. So far out into the wilderness that it would be impossible for that goat, the scapegoat, carrying all the sins of Israel on his head, to ever find his way back to Israel. The sin would be removed from Israel and could never come back home. He was the scapegoat. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 21, speaking about Aaron, he will lay both of his hands on the goat's head and confess over it all of the wickedness, rebellion, and sins of the people of Israel. In this way, Aaron will transfer the people's sins to the head of the goat. And then a man specially chosen for the task will drive the goat into the wilderness. And as that goat goes into the wilderness, it will carry all of the people's sins upon itself into a desolate land. Two goats every year sacrifice their life just to stick a Band-Aid on the problem of sinful nature so that the people of God, God's own people, could have a temporary sense of relief from the penalty and the burden of their sin. All of it paid for by the blood of two goats. Now, both goats were sacrificed. One was sacrificed ceremonially and immediately on the altar in the temple. The other goat was sacrificed too. He would lose his life, but it would be a torturous death. It would be a prolonged death. He would either starve to death in the wilderness or he would fall on jagged rocks and die from the fall. And somebody would take that scapegoat so far away from God's people, carrying the sin of God's people, so far away that it would be impossible for the sin he carried to ever come back to the people of God. How beautiful is that imagery and the symbolism involved. But at this table, not a Passover meal, but the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, Holy Communion. Jesus shed his blood and removed our sin so far away from us. He did what both goats did every year temporarily. Jesus did it once and for all, forever and forever. He shed his blood that we could be forgiven of our sin, And then he was the scapegoat. He took the sin so far away from us that it is impossible that we would ever be revisited by the sin and the curse that God had redeemed us from through his son Jesus. Jesus is our scapegoat. The definition of scapegoat is a person who is blamed and punished for the sin of others. The practice of singling out a person for unmerited blame and punishment. A fall guy is what we would call him in our culture today. Someone who was innocent, who did not deserve the mistreatment and the punishment, but he took it anyway for the greater good of the masses. Jesus was our scapegoat. Not only did he shed his blood to forgive us of our sin, but he removed. That's a separate act altogether. That's why when John the Baptist introduced Jesus to the world, he said, "Behold the Lamb, no longer two goats, but now one perfect Lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God who died and shed his blood to forgive us of our sin," but he didn't stop there like the first goat did, the Lord's goat. But John the Baptist said, not only is it the Lamb of God, goat number one, but it's also the scapegoat. He takes our sin away from us. So we're purified from the curse of sin and the penalty and the burden of sin forever, because Jesus is our scapegoat. We have so much to celebrate at the Lord's table. The ushers are coming, and as they come, prepare your heart.